May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 420. 420. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Let all within me join and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favours are divine. Hymn 420.
Oh, sacred and holy word of God, there are two portions we shall read together for our instruction. First of all, the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3. The prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They know not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just God is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed. So there is no man, there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersion, shall bring mine offering. That day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful with a solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time will I undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even the time that I gather you. For I make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. And I turn about your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. We now turn to Isaiah chapter 63, the 63rd chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garment from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone. Of the people there was none with me, for I would tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood should be sprinkled upon my garments, and I would stain all my raiment, for that I avenge is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praise of the Lord, according to all the Lord bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord God caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. May God bless his holy and sacred word to us. May he teach us to pray. Once more, most gracious God, we come before thee in the attitude of prayer. We pray it may be more than an attitude. Or may the dear Spirit come, that Holy Spirit, even of whom we have read, that one who was vexed, how solemn to vex the Holy Spirit, to grieve that dear quickening Spirit. O Lord, do come, we pray, in this night, work in us that heart that pleases thee, those desires that honour thee, that we may not grieve thee. O Lord, we do pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit to rightly use the privilege of the throne of grace, to rightly plead the mediating work of thy dear Son, even Jesus, to rightly plead his name, for he shall save his people from their sins, to rightly plead that perfect righteousness wrought out under the law, that we, poor failures in that respect, might have an obedience to plead. And that precious atonement, that blood he has shed, oh, to make atonement and satisfy divine justice and quench divine vengeance, so that the coming sinner finds that the door of mercy is opened, and upon the doorposts and lintels are sprinkled the blood of the covenant. And that word is still true tonight, as it was in the night of the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, view us this night, most gracious God, under the blood of Christ. May the doorposts and the lintels of our souls be sprinkled with it. And may we know that as thou dost look upon that blood of the covenant, that we are safe and secure from offended justice, from the revenging stroke of thy law, because there is one who has stood in our room and place and stead, one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And we would be coming this evening hour, and we would be, O Lord, looking unto Jesus, to that one and only advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. May his very presence at thy right hand be our acceptance. May we open our mouth wide this night in prayer and ask for great things for the honour of thy name and for the good of our never-dying soul. Do send a gracious measure of thy Holy Spirit into our hearts. Let my soul live in it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. O Lord, do grant tonight, Father, thy quickening spirit send from heaven in Jesus' name. Oh, how we need it, Lord, to create real worship. May it be so. And do bless the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God we've been reading. May we lay it to heart, the warnings, the judgments, as well as the precious promises to those who are blessed with living faith. May, O Lord, we look into that just God who does no iniquity, that one in whom we would place full confidence for salvation, for we've nowhere else to go. Do bless to us then the means of thy grace tonight. May it quicken the dead. May it give life to the living. May it reach those far corners, Lord, where some of thy dear people are hidden in holes and dens in that spiritual sense, where none can reach them but thee. O Lord, do graciously attend thy word tonight, that it might search and seek out those sheep who perhaps are wanting and waiting and longing to be sought out. But being lost sheep, they cannot find thee of themselves. And like the good psalmist, they say, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so, Lord, do bless us this night. Do quicken the dead, enliven the living, succour the tempted, graciously uphold the fallen, bring back the backsliders in heart, confirm thy word among thy living people, and give the dear friends here a token of thy continuing presence among them, a continuing sense that thou hast not forsaken nor forgotten them. There was yet a work to be wrought within these walls, many lambs yet to be born, many sheep yet to be edified, many backsliders to be restored, many sinners to be constrained and converted by thy blessed Spirit. Yea, Lord, do come, we pray. And we need that reviving. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. We pray for thy dear servants turned in with us tonight to abundantly bless them in their ministry. As they go in and out amongst thy people, may those things through which they pass be used to the furtherance of the gospel among whom they are labouring. And do bless all thine own sent servants, even tonight, who are labouring as we are in other parts of our beloved land. May the gatherings of thy dear people be greatly blessed with thy presence. Bless young and old before thee tonight. We each have a never-dying soul. Time is hastening on, eternity is drawing ever near. We are reminded again and again that life is but a brittle thread. Only this frail and fleeting breath preserves my soul in life from death. Soon as it stops, at once I'm gone and plunge to that world unknown. It all needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. Nor none can reverse that decree when thou dost call the soul hence. And we do pray that we may be made ready. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. We pray for any who have a particular, peculiar burden before thee tonight. They've entered thy court hoping that something may be said or read or sung. There'll be to them a divine message from thy throne. Lord, use the means of grace, we pray, and grant that the voice of God may be heard upon the waters, and there might be those things accomplished which only thou canst accomplish. And who manage our matters, Lord? There are many things that concern us, and there are many things known, but many more things not known. But thou knowest it all. And thou didst say through thy servant David, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Oh, we pray, Lord, thou wilt take up our concerns, as thou didst say through thy servant Moses, and the cause that is too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Oh, Lord, what a precious word that is. If we have so many causes, Lord, too hard for us, not least our wretched selves, but oh, to be able to bring them to thee, and plead that word, thou wilt manage it. Thou wilt take it in hand. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Oh, that we might this night be graciously favoured with a sweet ability to really bring our cares and lay them at thy dear feet, and be well persuaded that thou wilt manage them and not overlook them. And so, Lord, we do pray for thy blessing tonight. And every cause of truth represented, do grant light blessings that we desire for our dear friends here. And sanctify affliction, bereavement, sorrow, temptation, trial. O Lord, thou knowest the needs of thy dear children, thy dear people, even this night. And what burdens and what sighs there may be in their path. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So says thy holy word. We pray again for our royal family, our government. We are saddened by so much that takes place in high places, so much that we know is contrary to thy holy mind and will as revealed in thy truth. We pray thou nonetheless overrule the councils of state, that thy will be done, that even ungodly men may be overruled to do what thou wouldst have our nation do. And in these perilous times when wars and rumours of wars are bringing fear in every nation, we pray, Lord, thou wilt yet, could it please thee, intervene. Thou art able to do it. Thou art on the throne. And Lord, if thou didst send forth that word, thus far shalt thou come and no further, then the proud waves of war would be stayed, wherever it is being so. And yet, Lord, we do not deserve as a nation to be spared. This nation is ripe for judgment. We do pray nonetheless that remember the little remnant that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Those whom even Abraham hoped he might find in Sodom, 10 righteous ones. Lord, there are in our little island still those who desire the things of God, and we desire better days for the honour of thy name. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. Lord, they have been new every morning, and great has been thy faithfulness. We pray tonight that we may know those continuing mercies. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. Without thee, Lord, we will stumble and fall. But upheld by thy gracious hand, the prayer of Hezekiah being answered, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Thou art the undertaking, overruling God. We thank thee for it. And we pray even this night that word may be precious to one and another. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides in the heaven in thy help, in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, may those dear arms support us even now, preacher and hearer alike. May covenant love gladden our hearts. May Christ be precious. May sin be subdued. May we have a sweet token for good. We are thine, forever thine. So work, we pray. Grant prayer in the pew, power in the pulpit, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 641, 641. Jesus, mighty God and Saviour, lead me forth by thy right hand, and be it my fixed endeavour to obey thy sweet command. Let me never at a trifling distance stand. 641.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts this evening to the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17. The prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord, thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Our text this evening is found in that part of God's holy word called the Minor Prophets. You must not think they are minor in a wrong sense. They are less important than the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, for example. They're called minor for two reasons. Generally speaking, they are shorter than the earlier prophecies, and those who were inspired by the Holy Ghost to write them were not so well known and prominent as men such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But they are as divinely inspired as any other part of Holy Scripture, and they should require our attention just as much as any other page on sacred writ. And if we're honest, dear friends, the Psalms are well thumbed, and the prophecies and perhaps the historical parts. How well thumbed in your Bible are the minor prophets? I wonder. And go to the New Testament. How about the Epistle of James? When did you last read it? And why have you not read it? And the reason, dear friends, is because when you read a part of that Holy Scripture, it is so searching and so condemning that, naturally speaking, we turn away from it. We shouldn't do. May God give us an open mind, an open heart, like Lydia, to receive those things spoken, whether it be in judgment or mercy, whether it be in warning or encouragement, whatever it may be. May God give us a submissive mind under his holy truth. Now, Zephaniah, in common with several of those minor prophets, had to prophesy in the days preceding the captivity. He was preaching mainly in the reign of King Josiah, who was himself a very godly man. But during Josiah's reign, God foretold that the terrible events which Zephaniah speaks of would take place, and the backsliding nation of Judah would suffer grievously for her idolatry and for her turning away from the God of her mercies. God was very patient, long-suffering, forbearing. But there does come a day when his patience comes to an end and the judgments go forth, justly so, to correct a nation or even to correct a people or one of his people. Friends, God is just in all that he does. And Zephaniah was given that authority to proclaim in the former part of this prophecy some of the condemning words against Jerusalem and Judah and the people of God in his generation. But in all the minor prophets, there is always a ray of divine light, of encouragement. Even in the prophecy of Nahum, which has to do with the destruction of Nineveh, there is one, or there are two, blessed rays of light. Here is one of them. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And so in Zephaniah, here we have, towards the end of it, a blessed sight of what the Lord will yet do in recovering and restoring and rebuilding. In that beautiful hymn we sometimes sing, 273, all thy wastes I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew, and in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. And perhaps there's a poor backsliding sinner here tonight and you feel you need rebuilding, recovering, restoring. Well, may the Lord do for you what he promises to do here. These are words of recovery, words of restoration, words of reformation, words even of regeneration. Let us come to these words then, the Lord may help us, and draw a little water at the wells of salvation as we may be helped. And the first thing we must understand is the door into the text. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you go to Psalm 23, for example, and you read the very first well-known verse, the Lord is my shepherd. And that word my is the door into the psalm. And if we've not passed through that door by grace, then the blessings spoken of in that very precious psalm don't belong to us. It was the same in this verse this evening. The third word is the Lord thy God. So it belongs to those who can say of Zephaniah's God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, he's mine. You may say to me, but is he not the God of everyone? As their creator, that is quite true. Everyone in this house of prayer, everyone in Swavesey, everyone in Cambridgeshire, in England, you may say throughout the whole world, does have this God as their creator. Sadly, men do not acknowledge it for the most part and would rather live as if it were not true, but it does not add all to the fact one iota. Let God be true and every man a liar. But I must tell you that the relationship of a creator with his creature is not a saving one. And even though that is a wonderful relationship, you've only to look around the scene at the moment with the spring returning, the flowers and the birds singing, and many benefits as the winter has passed. This is a kind creator. And while the earth remaineth, God has promised that will continue. But when all is said and done, you can live and die with those benefits in your hand and sink into a bottomless abyss. Friends, what does it mean in our text to say, the Lord, thy God? Well, he's speaking about Zion. And Zion is a name for the church of God, the church of Christ. And we read in that very beautiful Psalm 87, one of my favourites, these words. It shall be said of her that Zion, this and that man, was born in her. So we may say that the door into our text is this, the new birth. The new birth. And the feeblest lamb in Jesus' fold will prove this verse to be true. The weakest believer will prove this verse to be true. The great point is, as good William Gadsby put it, am I quickened by his Spirit? Do I live a life of faith and prayer? Humbly trusting to his merit, on him casting all my care, daily panting in his likeness to appear. I ask you, dear friends, is that the mark of your religion, a daily panting? Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. How is it with you this evening hour? What state is your soul? What health is it? What health is it? Well, the Lord knows, doesn't he? But I say again, dear friend, the door into our text is the new birth. Ye must be born again. Is those who are blessed with the Holy Spirit in their hearts who will prove this truth, the Lord thy God, that quickening God, that convincing God, that converting God, that constraining God, that confirming God, thy God, that God who takes hold of the sinner in his raw state, as you may say, as he finds him, as it were, in his fallen state, and he says, that sinner is mine. He's mine. Mine because of covenant love. Mine because of the price paid on Calvary's cross. And now mine by divine experience. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And one of the marks of this precious relationship is a desire in the heart that this should be so. That you did long and desire to know with blessed assurance of the Holy Ghost the Lord is your God. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. Friends, are you content not to know this great point? Is it of no consequence to you whether it's your God or not? Or is it a daily burden, a daily exercise, to be able to say, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. But I hear one of you say, yes, I did believe at one time this was so. I remember the time of my first love and when I could say with sweet assurance, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to give that which I've committed unto him against that day. But many days have passed since then. I've been in Job's ditch. I've been on my back with Apollyon standing over me. I've rebelled. Am I still able to say he's my God? It's a question, isn't it? When you can't see any marks of sainthood or election, you might say, in your soul, is he still your God? I think one of the most remarkable words in the whole of the Old Testament is in Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Jonah, have you still got a God? Didn't you try to flee from his presence? Didn't you try to evade his command? Didn't you walk contrary to his holy mind? Have you still got a God, Jonah? Well, he had, hadn't he? And in his extremity, when there was no human arm to help, and the only recourse was prayer, it drove him back to his God. And what is so wonderful, to my mind, the Lord acknowledged that he was still Jonah's God. Our hymn puts it so beautifully, doesn't it? Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. Yet since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. I've bound thee up secure, with all the major rage of hell. The curse thou never shalt endure, for I'm unchangeable. The Lord chastens his people, disciplines them, reproves them, rebukes them. But he will never take away that love first manifest when he quickened them for love's sake into divine life. The Lord, thy God. And those who have this blessed proof can look back. The prayers that have been answered by this God. Doors that have been opened by this God. Mountains that have been made low by this God. This God who's granted them strength thus far. Shoes for iron and brass, as thy day, so has thy strength been. Thy God has done it. The Lord, thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. Now in meditation there were 5 points that came to my mind I want to bring before you this evening. 5 things that I hope make you better take home and pray over and see whether you have an interest by God's grace alone in such a precious word as this. And the first word is the Lord's presence. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, his presence. In what way is the Lord in the midst of Zion? Well, in more than one way, but really, in its deepest sense, in the heart of his people. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a very beautiful word which I've often admired. Wish I knew more of it, but it's very attractive to me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can Christ be in us? Well, by 2 ways. First of all, by his Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And secondly, by his holy word. engrafted there, planted there, an incorruptible seed. Because the written and the incarnate word in all things are the same, that word is put in your heart, child of God, has Christ in it. Christ in it. You can't separate it from the incarnate word. That word, the Holy Ghost, has made spirit and life to you. So in that sense, he's within his people, in the midst of them. He's in the midst of the church. We mean where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, in the midst of them. It does not mean you count how many people gather, because it might be a very large congregation and very few gathered. You say, well, that's a paradox. No, it's not. Friend, the chapel can be full of professors. How many possessors? Many years ago, the late P.O. Laver, who some of us remember, godly man, blind as well, but a wonderful preacher in the spirit. He preached at Rotherfield, his pastorate, one weeknight, I think it was. And he came down out of the pulpit, and his deacon was helping along, because he was blind. He said, Pastor, he said, the chapel was full tonight. He said, you had a congregation of over 200. He said, no, he said, I had a congregation of one. He said, I've come for one soul tonight. And so it was. A few days later, that person knocked at his door and she came forward for believer's baptism. She was a gathered one. Friends, how many times have you been gathered in that way into the house of God, among the people of God? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's not a social thing. There's a lot of social religion, but it's not saving. Friend, God's people want to get through the outer court to the inner court. They want fellowship. They want Christ. They want union. They want communion. They want to hear the lovely voice of their dear Saviour. And they're not content if they don't hear it. Coming and going to the door on its hinges doesn't satisfy them. Well, is the Lord thy God in the midst of thee? He's in the midst of this congregation tonight. How many gathered ones are there? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's in the midst of his ordinances when they're conducted in the Spirit, whether it be the believer's baptism, but especially around his table. It's a wonderful thing when he gathers his people there and they hear him say, all this was done for you. They're wonderful moments and they're precious tokens. The Lord has not forsaken his dear people. And in their pathway, how they need him. Oh, how many have said with godly Moses, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. Lord, I dare not take a single step without thee. I must have the witness of the Spirit, for the way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. When you can't trace him and cannot find him, how your poor heart trembles. Have I made a mistake? Where am I? Where is my God? Oh, how you long to hear him say again, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Friends, his presence is absolutely vital. Without it we can do nothing. In thy presence I am happy. In thy presence I am secure. In thy presence all afflictions I can easily endure. In thy presence I can languish. In thy presence I can suffer. In thy presence I can die. Lord, without thee I languish, one said. Oh, come, lest I die. Oh, dear friend, do you long for his presence tonight? When did you last hear his voice? When did you last feel the sweetness of it? When did you last sit down under his shadow with great delight? Say, yes, that's my Jesus speaking to a poor wretch like me. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. So the first thing then is his presence. But I hear one say, for I move on one other thing. But I'm not worthy of whoever was worthy of it. Listen to this. He, bearing his own cross, went forth unto Golgotha, where they crucified him, two malefactors, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Think of it. Think of it. In the midst. And is not that an encouragement to a poor guilty sinner tonight? If he was willing to pour out his soul unto death in such company, may there be hope for a wretch like me. Jesus in the midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Secondly, we have his power, mighty. And friends, we may use the word almighty. That word does not belong to any but God himself. The devil is very powerful, we know it. The world is very powerful, we know it. Sinners left to themselves can be very powerful in sin and wreak great havoc. But my dear friends, only God is almighty. And the word belongs to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And friends, if he's your God, you'll need this mighty God. You've got mighty sins to be subdued. You've got a mighty guilt to be removed, a mighty debt to be paid. Good Joseph Irons, how beautiful he takes that, doesn't he? What sum paid all my debt? What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood? And has my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. Oh, the power in that blood. Friends, when it's applied, it brings the sinner near. However far off he was before, it puts him at the foot of the cross. However hard his heart may have been, it's softened. However much sin may have had the dominion over him, and Satan reaping havoc in his soul and mind, just like the mad Gadarene, he's brought to the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Oh, the power in the precious blood of Christ. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of Christ be saved to sin no more. What a mercy, friends. It's not lost its power. We still need it, don't we? We've got powerful sins, powerful enemies within and without. It's a battle, isn't it? But the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Oh, poor trembling sinner tonight, there's not a foe you've got. But what this mighty God is able to save to the uttermost. Able to do exceeding abundantly, able to succour them that are tempted, able to subdue. Friends, what cannot he do? Only two things he cannot do. One, cannot deny himself. Secondly, he cannot lie. Oh, be thankful for that. God that cannot lie. Aren't you thankful for that? Yes. Sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail. A mighty God then. As one said, mighty to save is Christ the Lamb. A mighty Saviour suits me well. Why? Because I'm a poor, weak, worthless worm. Could do nothing in of myself. I need a mighty God. Yes, and that's why the Lord sends the thorn in the flesh to weaken you in your strength. That his strength may be made perfect in weakness. Paul's thorn made him feel a fool. Has your thorn made you feel like that? So foolish in the things of God, and perhaps in your way, walking through this world. What mistakes we make. But oh, when it drives us to his strength, and to his wisdom, and his grace, and his mercy, and his love, then the thorn has done us some good, hasn't it? However painful it may have been. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. So our second point this evening is his power. The third point that struck me was his purpose. Do you notice in this text, four times it says, he will save, he will rejoice, he will rest, he will joy. Here is a divine purpose, a divine intent. And that's a vital thing, isn't it? You know how good John Newton said, and how thankful we should be for it. Determined to save, he watched o'er my soul, while Satan's blind slave I sported with sin. Determined to save. Friends, it's not your determination that saves you, nor mine. I know we want to be like the Apostle Paul. I determined to nothing among men save Jesus Christ, him crucified. That is true. But my dear friends, it's God's determination that saves. He will save. He's determined to save. He will see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. He will have that sinner that he was given to him by the Father to redeem. He will have that sinner whom he laid down his life, a ransom. However far off that sinner has got, however much he may be in Satan's clutches tonight, however much he may be wasting his substance with riotous living on the borders of hell perhaps, but if he's one of the Lord's, he'll come. He will come. They shall come. God has determined it shall be so. The dear Son of God himself said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's a word, dear friends, for uttermost sinners. Look unto me and be ye saved to the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He will save. And in the context of our verse, remember, this nation was going into captivity. The iron bars and the brazen gates of Babylon were going to shut them in for 70 years. Could they escape? Not by any human invention or human arm. They were incarcerated there as long as God intended it should be. But when the day came for them to be delivered, he who shut the gate opened it. He who confine them, set them at liberty. God did it. He will save. That's a providential word as well, isn't it? There may be one of you here tonight needing just like that. A providential deliverance. Maybe something in which you're put into a corner over. Then friends, plead this word. He's able to save, able to deliver. There's nothing beyond his resources or power when once he puts his dear hand to it. But oh, if you're among the gathered people I spoke of just now, it'll be your soul, be your greatest concern. Oh, will he save me what I am by nature? Not leave me to perish with the corruptions of my fallen nature? Will he save me from a tempting devil who knows only too well how to get into my soul? Will he save me from this bewitching world which has its counterpart deep down in my fallen nature? Will he save me from the curse of the law, the condemning sentence that justly deserved by me? Will he? It's a great thing, isn't it? Oh, friends, we need to plead this word. He will save. There's nowhere else to go, is there, but here. He will save. Paul says, the Lord, when many went back and walked no more with him, will he also go away? Oh, says dear Peter in his best moment almost. Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so it is so. To whom else can you go with your guilt? Where else can you take that powerful temptation, that vile corruption? Where else can you take that staggering load you're under? To whom else can you take that thorn in the flesh, that crook in the lot? But to this mighty God, he will save. He said, but will he hear a case like mine? If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not though earth, not though heaven pass away. The unjust judge, you remember, wouldn't hear the widow's case for a long while. But there came a day when he did, and it wasn't, dear friends, for any good thought on his part. But the widow's God moved his heart. And what did the Lord say about it? Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Some of us could tell you times when the Lord has done that for us. when we've come to a dead halt in our path altogether. There seems to be not a way forward. And this blessed saving God came to our aid. Blessed be his holy name. Like Manoah and his wife, we looked on, for the angel did wondrously. He will save. My fourth point this evening is the praise. He will rejoice. He will joy. This is God rejoicing. Now we are exhorted to praise. That opening hymn we sung, it was so necessary. How often we let God's mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, without praises die. We do. But here we have God rejoicing. God joying. What a wonderful thing. In what way then does God rejoice? Well, friends, we read there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It's the fruit of covenant engagement. It's the outworking of the laying down of the life of the dear Redeemer. It is the work of the Spirit coming to its blessed fruition. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, that we might contemplate that more. Yes, he will rejoice. He will joy. You see, it's for a season, in the national sense, the Lord had hidden his face. He hadn't smiled on them. While they were down in captivity, how they bemoaned it. They wouldn't even sing one of the Lord's songs. How can we? We're in a strange land. But as Mr. Wood used to say, they didn't throw away their harps. They hung them on the branch. They'd need them soon. And you've hung your harp on the branch, haven't you, Phil? You can't offer a note of praise. But the day will come when you'll take down that harp off the branch and you'll play again as you did when the Lord turned your captivity as the streams in the south. Then you'll rejoice again. In that sense, you'll be at one with your God. Because when he smiles on you, then you'll rejoice. When he turns his lovely face toward you, oh, then you'll feel the warmth of it. I do love that hymn 726. Visit then this soul of mine. Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me radiancy divine. Scatter all mine unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. That's when Jesus smiles. That's when he shines. And when he smiles and when he shines, then we rejoice with him. Yes, he will rejoice. He will see of the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. You know, it troubles me greatly when some of the newer versions of the Bible that water down the authority of God in this respect. I went to a funeral a year or two back, and instead of reading the precious Bible that we have, they read another version. And they were reading John 17. And these words came out. Father, I want that those that thou hast given me might be with thee. Friend, I nearly walked out. How demeaning to say that of my God. As if the dear Saviour could only want in a feeble way. What does it say? Father, I will, that all thou hast given me with me where I am, they may behold my glory. I will. That's our text. Four times it says, he will. Bless God for the shalls and the wills in his holy word. Bless God, there's no uncertainty in it. And that's why, dear friends, there are these blessed moments of visit are determined by him. A set time to favour Zion. A time you're set to heal up your woes. A season most fit his love to disclose. But till he is ready to show forth his will, be patient, be steady, and wait on him still. But oh, how humbling to think that a poor worm like we are should cause God praise in glory. Think of it. How can it be except sovereign grace or sin abounding? The Lord delighteth in thee. That's what Hephzibah means. The Lord delighteth in thee. Oh, this is a great mystery, isn't it? But a great mercy. He delights in his dear people as viewed in his dear Son. And as he ever looks with love upon his dear Son, so he looks with the same love upon those found in Christ. But the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, says our Saviour, and I in them. A cause for praise, yes. And you know, glory will be the culmination of this rejoicing. When, as we sometimes sing, that will be glory for me. When by his grace I his beauty shall see. Now my last point is this, his peace. He will rest, God will rest. Yes, we want to rest, poor trembling ones, don't we? But he will rest. What does it mean? He will rest in his love. It means several things. It means he will never change. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves unto the end. We live in a day of broken marriages and homes, don't we? People profess love some years ago, all gone. What wrecks it leaves behind, we know only too well. Well, dear friends, God isn't like that. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And dear friend, what is to you in your best moments when you feel that love and can rejoice in it? He's the same in your worst moments. Behind that frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, even tonight. Yes, he rests in his love. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will rest in his love. Again, you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. He rested when that work was finished. The seventh day set apart as a Sabbath. God rested from his works. Now look at it in the gospel sense. When Christ cried, "It is finished," he rested. And now the Trinity rests in that finished work. You understand me aright? As they view it on behalf of God's dear people. God is at rest there concerning his dear people. There's peace between God and his dear people because of the resting in his love, the resting concerning the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. He will rest. That's where God rests. And friends, if you're in this church I'm speaking of, you will rest in the same place as God rests. Where does he rest? In what his dear Son has done for sinners. And where does the sinner rest? In the same place. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his loving breast. He will rest in his love. And when he sheds that love abroad in your heart and mine, then you rest then. For a few moments at least, your poor, disquieted soul is brought to peace. And for a little while, those fears that beset you and unbelief that surround you is banished. Because you feel the sweetness of his love and the preciousness of his nearness. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, said the song. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Yes, he will rest in his love. Rest again then in his purposes of love toward his dear people. And all that he does for them has that end in view. Ah, they may seem cross and quite contrarious to you tonight. So opposite to what you think, poor Jacob said, all these things are against me. No, Jacob, your God is resting in his love, his loving purpose. You'll see in the end, they're not against you. They're for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And oh, when Jacob sought the end, he said, "It is enough. I can rest now. I can see that God was wise in all he hath done." Can you see that tonight? Can you see that tonight? He will rest in his love. And friends, when you see that God makes no mistakes, though you've made many, and I have too, when you rest in his love, you rest in his perfect will, What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. Some years ago, there was a godly person passed through a very severe trial. And that beautiful hymn was sung, 410, one of my favourites, "My Jesus hath done all things well." The person sat in front of her turned round at the end of the service, said, "How could you sing that?" And she turned round and said, "My Jesus hadn't made any mistakes. He had done all things well. He was resting in his love." Not easy. It was a fiery trial. It was deep waters. It was a painful path. But she believed he couldn't make a mistake. Do you believe that tonight? He said, "Well, I would have planned it differently." I'm sure you would. But I tell you, his judgments are just and right. And in the end, you will see, as William Cowper said, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. When he makes it plain, you'll rest where God rests. You'll say, 'He hath done all things well.'" And of course, there's heaven in it, isn't there? Our text will come to its blessed consummation in heaven, where there's nothing more to disturb our peace, no sin nor Satan to molest our poor soul, no clouds between us and the throne of grace. There shall I see his face, and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Friends, if you can come in on the third word of our text, by divine grace, then you may plead these promises, and I believe you'll prove them. May God add his blessing. Amen.
The collection today for the help of Ukrainian Christians. Let us now sing hymn 582. 582. "High beyond imagination is the love of God to man. Far too deep for human reason, fathom that it never can. Love eternal richly dwells in Christ the Lamb." 582.
forgiving love. Oh, that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship today. Anything that may have been of thy blessed spirit, do seal it home, that we be not forgetful hearers. Grant journeying mercies in journeys long or short. In that greater journey of life, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, and both now and evermore. Amen.